So we're continuing our series this morning, Cross Training. And you remember each week I've said in cross training, athletes engage in a variety of different exercises. They practice mental discipline. They learn proper technique and skill in order to make themselves physically strong and able to compete. And in the same way, there are different exercises that we can do spiritually if we want to be spiritually strong. And in fact, in several places in his writings, the Apostle Paul uses athletic analogies, doesn't he, to highlight the importance of spiritual exercise and to convey elements of the Christian. And I think you'll remember the theme verse for this series from 1 Timothy 4. Paul says to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So basically Paul is saying here, yeah, go to the gym all you want and exercise, that's great, but it's only going to get you so far. Whereas spiritual training is going to help you get to run the distance, right? Both here and in eternity. And so we've looked so far at training in focus and training in humility. And this morning I want to look at training in hope. Training in hope. Now Romans 8:18, Paul writes, I consider our present sufferings. What are your present sufferings? What are your current trials and challenges? Paul says, I consider our present sufferings, those things you just thought about, as insignificant compared to the glory that will soon be revealed to us. We are saved with this hope in mind. If we hope for something we already see, it is not really hope. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so hope, as I hope you know, hope is central to the Christian life. It not only helps us to better understand our trials and challenges, but also gives us the strength to persevere and the strength to run the race. And Christian hope isn't just about our eternal future. It's not, well, you know, when I die, it's going to be great. That's not what Christian hope is at all. Christian hope is not just about our eternal future, because we need hope for today, in this moment. And so one person puts it this way. Hope is the unshakable certainty today in the promises of God, based on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Unshakable certainty today. That's what hope is. We are, for lack of a better word, Easter people. And hope in Jesus, hope in the unshakable certainty in the promises of God based on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, forms the center of who we are, right? It anchors our soul. It gives stability to our life. It helps us, again, to run that race that has been set before us. Now, having said that, hope doesn't just happen. Like any muscle, we need to work it. We need to work our hope muscle so that it will become strong. And the more we train in hope, the more we work that hope muscle, the more hopeful we will become. But the opposite is also true. And like any muscle, if we fail to use hope, if I can put it that way, if we fail to use our hope, it will become weak and it will eventually atrophy. We've all had seasons in life when things didn't work out as planned, when we struggled with the trials and challenges, when we limped along, instead of running our race. Some of you may be limping along right now. Sometimes we can get so worn down by the challenge of life, feel so utterly defeated, that we can lose track of that hope, can't we? When that begins to happen, we start thinking or saying things like, it's never going to change. It's always going to be this way. It's never going to get better. Proverbs 13:12 describes this perfectly. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Have you ever been in a situation where hope was deferred or not existent at all? Where you were overwhelmed by discouragement and ready to give up? I've been there. And you know, it's in these moments that we need to remember Psalm 42:11. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. I love that because like I do that. Well, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? But I stop there. And I ruminate and I reflect and I live in the discouragement and the sadness. And David didn't do that. He acknowledged that's where he was. Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? And look what he did. I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my God and my Savior. And so he's really clear here. The best thing that we can do when we're feeling discouraged, when our hearts are sad, to the best of our ability, sometimes we need help, but the best thing we do isn't to give up, isn't to run away, to hide under our covers, to dwell in it, to roll around in the discouragement like a pig in mud. The best thing we can do is press in, step out, and place our hope in God. In other words, to use the language of this series, to keep on running. Crawling, if necessary, to the finish line. And I think we see something of this advice and encouragement in our reading this morning from 1 Peter that Pauline just read, which was written to Christians who were suffering extreme persecution. Extreme persecution. Now, Peter's letter, his whole purpose in writing it was to foster hope in these people in the midst of this suffering. He uses this like, you have been reborn into a living hope. He wants to foster hope, and it can still do that for us today. I can still do that for us today. Peter, just like Paul last week, Peter takes on the role of a coach. And he gives us a training regimen that calls us to actively believe five truths. Five truths that are going to build that hope muscle. And five truths that are going to inspire hope in any situation we find ourselves in. Including the situation that you might find yourself in right now. So truth number one, God chose us before we chose him. God chose us before we chose him. Verse two reads, you were chosen according to the purpose of God the Father, and were made a holy people by his Spirit. In other words, salvation. Our salvation was not an accident. But our salvation was not God's plan B after Adam and Eve messed up in the garden. But Peter's very clear here. Long before we chose God, long before, Paul will tell us in Ephesians, long before the foundation of the universe, before anything was created, before anything was screwed up, God chose us. It was all his idea. 1 John 4, verse 19 puts it this way. We loved him because he first loved us. Not the other way around. We loved him because he first loved us. As I said, long before he created the universe, God knew us and destined us for adoption. Ephesians 1, 3. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Understanding that simple truth that God chose me, knowing me full well, that God has a purpose for my life, despite the roadblocks, the stumbling blocks, the diversions, the trip-ups, the mess-ups, knowing that simple truth can bring great confidence and great hope. In fact, I would argue the highest honor that we will ever receive in our lives, the highest honor, is that God chose us and adopted us into his family and destined us to spend eternity with him. No matter how hard we struggle to run that race, nothing that happens in this world to us can ever change the fact that God has made us sons and daughters. I love how Paul puts it in Romans 8, right? Nothing can separate us from God's love. Even your current trials, challenges, and sufferings. Nothing can separate us from God's love. If that doesn't create hope, if that doesn't build a hope muscle, I don't know what will. Truth number two. God always treats us with mercy. God always treats us with mercy. Verse 3. All honor to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is by his boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now, I don't know about you, but the more I experience God's grace in my little messed up life, the more I am amazed by it. And it is undeserved. It is unmerited. It is overflowing. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. Right? It's a free gift. Now, salvation isn't based on what we do. Right? This is Christianity 101. You know this stuff. It's not based on what we do or don't do. Nor can we make God love us any more or any less than he does right now. God isn't fickle like we are. God's love isn't conditional like our love can be. It's not based on our performance, on what we do or don't do, whether we get it right or not. It's based solely on his character, on his mercy and his grace. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 reads, he saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. Not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. Now, despite what some people think and despite what some preachers preach, God does not get mad at us when we mess up. He doesn't roll his eyes or breathe heavily. He doesn't look to get even. He doesn't think of ways to punish us. He doesn't look to rub our noses in it. Why? Simply because of the finished work of Jesus. Simply because of the finished work of Jesus. Colossians 1:20 reads, through him God reconciled everything to himself, He made peace with heaven, with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Right? God made peace with us through the blood of Jesus. And so we can have hope. We can have hope because no matter how much we mess things up, no matter how often we might stumble and fall as we're running that race, He will always respond to us with mercy and grace. He will always pick us up, dust us off, and set us on our run. Think of a mistake that you've made recently, something you regret. Don't beat yourself up about it because God isn't. And if that's not cause for hope, that doesn't build the hope muscle, then I don't know what will. Truth number three. God has secured our future. We spend so much time and energy worrying about the future, ruminating and worrying about things that haven't even happened yet. Things next week, let alone our eternal future. Peter's clear here in verses 3 and 4. Now we live with a wonderful expectation, because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. For God has reserved a priceless inheritance for His children. It's kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled. Next day or the next day. But we do know what's going to happen in eternity. We know. Because Peter's told us right here, right? In Christ, our eternal destiny is secure. It's settled. It's done. It's decided upon. And nothing this side of heaven, nothing this side of heaven can change that. No power of hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck us from His hand. Right? No matter what happens in the race, no matter how long it takes us to get to the finish line, no matter what we might lose along the way, our health, our job, our financial security, our spouse, we will not lose our salvation. Now, Paul tells us several important things about our future in this verse. He's not just saying, oh yeah, you know, there's a future here. He's very descriptive, isn't he? He's very clear what that future is. Number one, he says it includes an inheritance. For God has reserved a priceless inheritance for His children. Now, an inheritance is something you get when you belong to a family, most often, isn't it? It's like a birthright. It's like a legacy that's passed on, through a will or a bequest. And so because we're part of God's family, He has an inheritance for us. Inheritance that provides an eternal hope that far outlasts this life. Number two, he says our future is reserved for us. He says it's kept in heaven for you. But there's nothing worse than wanting to go to a restaurant and they don't take reservations. Right? Like the Lone Star, I hate that place. They don't take reservations. Who heard of a restaurant that doesn't take reservations? So you drive all the way downtown, oh, sorry, we're full. Frustrating. Then you have to end up going like somewhere else downtown that you didn't really want to go to because you really want a fajitas. But that's not heaven. Right? We have a reservation waiting for us. And no matter what happens to us, no matter how delayed we might be, no matter what happens to us as we're getting there, nothing can steal that reservation from us. It is ours. It is in our name. There's that little card on the table. It's reserved for you. Number three, he says our future is pure. Now, katheros, the Greek word here, means unstained, clean, unmixed, purged. So it literally means not fake. Not fake. In other words, God's promise of salvation is genuine. It is the real deal. We can count on it. We can bank on it. We can place our lives on it. Number four, he says our future is undefiled. In other words, it can't be corrupted. There's nothing worse than a corrupted computer file that won't open. It's there. It's on your, it's there. There it is. There's that sermon I wrote, but it won't open because it's corrupted. Our salvation cannot be corrupted once we have it. And finally, number five, he says our future is secure, beyond the reach, Peter writes, of change and decay. It is secure. Our salvation is like a flower that never wilts, a picture that never fades, a machine that never falls apart, a printer that never runs out of ink. It's eternal. Now, he's basically saying the same thing over and over again, isn't he? Really, if you think about it, through all these different words. And what he's saying is this, that God has written the final chapter in your life. He's put the pen down. He's closed the book. It's written. Our eternal future is secure and set. And once we have put our hand in the hand of Jesus, we win. Now, it may be a struggle, and it may be a battle, and we're going to get hurt, but we win in the end. Our eternal ending is a happy one, no matter what happens in this life. Jeremiah 31:17 reads, "There is hope for your future, says the Lord." And if that doesn't inspire hope, if that doesn't build the hope muscle, I don't know what will. Truth number four, God's power will protect us. God's power will protect us. Verse 5 reads, "And God in his mighty power will protect you until you receive this salvation because you are trusting in him." Three important things here. God's power will protect you until you receive the salvation. It's ongoing. And why? Because we're trusting in him. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we feel hopeless, helpless, and powerless. That's how I felt this fall. Maybe you've felt this way before too. But really, at the end of the day, in Christ, we are none of those things. Our circumstances may be telling us that's true. Our minds and our thoughts and feelings may be telling us that's true. The people in our lives, the media, may be telling us that's true, but Jesus is not telling us that's true. In Christ, we are never helpless, hopeless, or powerless. Ferrero, not Fiero Rocher, Ferrero, the Greek word for protect, is the same word for garrison. And that word means to hem in or to be continuously guarded by a sentry. In other words, when we come to Christ, when we put our faith in him, when we are in Christ, God doesn't say, "Okay, now you're adopted into my family. I got to move on to the next person." God is always with us. God is always watching over us. And although things will come into our lives, things do come into our lives that threaten us and sometimes harm us, God promises to protect us until we receive that gift of salvation, until we get there. Now, again, I can't say this enough. This does not mean we will not struggle. This does not mean we will not suffer. This does not mean we're not going to get hurt. Right? No one comes to this battle of life scarless and untouched. Life is all about, right? What it does mean is that no matter what happens to us, as I've already said, our lives are firmly in His hand. And no amount of suffering, no amount of sadness, no amount of sickness can ever pluck us out. All we have to do, according to Peter here in verse 5, is to trust. Because you're trusting in Him. Trusting doesn't mean I understand. Trusting doesn't mean I agree. Trusting doesn't mean I like it. Trusting doesn't mean it's easy. Trusting doesn't mean it's not hard. Trusting just means I trust that God is good. No matter how hard the race gets, no matter what you might be going through right now or what you'll go through in the days to come, our salvation is guaranteed. And God will be with us until we draw our last breath. Now, one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is just how open he was about his life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, again, this was close to the end of his life. Paul's in prison. Paul's waiting to die. And this is what he writes. He says, "That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. I know the one in whom I trust." Right? Paul knew God. Paul knew the Lord, no matter what happened to him, beaten, bound, put in prison, waiting to die, shipwreck after shipwreck. Talk about bad luck. He was confident that he could entrust his life to Jesus. We don't know what the next 12 months will bring. We may lose our investments. We may lose our health. We may lose a loved one. We may even lose our lives. But we can never, never lose the promise we have in Christ of eternal life. Jesus puts it so simply, so clearly in John 6:47. "I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. I tell you the truth." Again, if that doesn't inspire hope or work the hope muscle, I don't know what will. And finally, truth number 5. God is preparing us already for eternity. So remember, Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are being persecuted. Now, this isn't just like minor inconvenience. Right? They're being fed to lions. They're being tarred and burned as human torches along the roadways. They're being crucified. They're being killed. He's writing to these people. Look at what he says in verses 6 to 7 after everything we've just looked at. He says, "So be glad." Like if I were to say that to one of you when you're suffering, "So be glad," you'd probably punch me. He says, "So be glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though it's necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. These trials are only to test your faith and show that it's strong, pure. Your faith is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And your faith is more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So this is not some there, everything's going to be okay. Right? This isn't just empty words. He's saying, be glad because of all this. So what is all this? Well, this verse tells us three things about the trials of life. And as I read these three things, I want you to think about your current trials. And how does what I'm going to say in a few minutes, how does it line up with what you're experiencing practically, concretely, in real time today? Number one, trials are necessary because they are preparing us for heaven. They're necessary because they're preparing us for heaven. They're not meaningless. They have purpose and meaning. They're not optional. They are part of life. They're part of running the race, and we cannot escape them. No one can, from the richest to the poorest. Bless you. Number two, trials are varied. They're varied, and what I mean by that is they come in all shapes and sizes and levels of intensity. And a trial that you're struggling with might not be something that I would struggle with, and vice versa. It just is. And number three, trials are ultimately temporary. Ultimately, the temporary, it may not feel like it in the moment, but really, everything that happens in this life is temporary in the grand scheme of things, isn't it? And we're grand scheme of things people, or at least we should be. That's a cognitive distortion to use the word should. Come to adult Sunday school, you understand what I mean by that. But what I'm trying to say here is the good times will pass, right? The bad times will pass. The praise will pass. The criticism will pass. The difficulties that you're going through in this moment, even if you've had those difficulties and challenges your entire life, it seems like your entire life, are minuscule. We think the big picture. That we are grand scheme of things people. Because if we're only living in the moment, then everything's going to be a big deal. So the question is, okay, you're going through these trials and challenges. They're varied. They're different shapes and sizes and intensity. And they come and go, blah, 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 blah. The question is, what's God doing? While I'm hobbling along on the race, tripping and falling and tying my shoe and stopping for a pee break. And like, what's happening while I'm running this race? Well, let me suggest three things here that Peter's telling us that God is doing. First of all, Peter says, God is testing our faith. He says, these trials are only to test your faith to show that it's strong and pure. Right? God's always watching us to see how we will react in every situation. Right? Will I choose the way of faith, or will I choose the way of the world? And you know, with God, you never fail a test. You just keep taking it over and over and over again till you pass. Trust me, I know. And testing ultimately helps to build our spiritual muscles, especially our hope muscle. So there's a purpose. So God is testing our faith. Number two, he's purifying our motives. He's purifying our motives. Your faith is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Now, what I mean by that is, at the end of the day, God is more interested in our character than our comfort. He doesn't care how comfortable we are. He wants us to be men and women of good Christian character. We don't take our comfort with us into heaven, but we do take our character with us. But he's more interested in preparing our hearts for heaven than providing any kind of temporary comfort in this life. And when the heat is on in our lives, whatever that heat might be in the moment, those impurities, those things within us that are not of God, they're being burnt away. And number three, he is preparing our reward. He's preparing our reward. Paul says in Romans 8:18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. So we're not talking about salvation here, right? We all have salvation. Salvation is a given in Christ, right? We're getting across the finish line, but there's reward for faithfulness. Ultimately, though, I believe Jesus is the reward. You've seen those runners, right? Those marathon runners, and as the person runs through that finish line and cuts the tape, sometimes, not always, but sometimes they'll fall into the arms of someone waiting for them. They're exhausted. They're beat up. They're tired. They can barely go anymore, but they made it across the finish line. That's Jesus. We fall into his arms as we press through that tape. And as difficult as they are, the troubles of this life are nothing compared to the rewards of the next. As I've said, our suffering is not in vain. Our suffering is not without meaning, eternal meaning, grand scheme of things meaning. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, verse 3. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Right? There's a purpose here. All of the suffering builds hope. And so as we run the race that has been set before us, Peter is calling us this morning to train in hope. And why is that? Because if anything is going to empower us to run that race, if anything is going to keep us focused on the prize, if anything is going to get us across that finish line in one piece, it's hope. Hope is what drives us. Hope is what keeps us going. Hope shines brightest when the hour is darkest. Hope motivates when discouragement comes. Hope energizes when the body's tired. Hope sweetens when bitterness bites. Hope sings when all other melodies are gone. Hope believes when all evidence is eliminated. Hope listens for answers when no one is talking. Hope climbs over obstacles when no one is helping. Hope endures hardship when no one cares. Hope smiles confidently when no one is laughing. Hope reaches for answers when no one is asking. Hope presses towards the goal when no one is encouraging. Hope dares to give when no one is sharing. And hope brings the victory when no one is winning. I have come to understand, because I have experienced it firsthand, that God's love sets our solid ground. That's hope. And that's what faith is all about. So we need to heed the words of Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let us this morning recommit to placing our hope in the Lord so that we can run the race set before us and not be weary, so that we can walk out our faith and not faint, so we can finally cross that finish line, falling into the waiting arms of Jesus. Now may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.